الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد، brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Our topic for today is the youth around the messenger. Brothers and sisters, if you begin to think about this topic, basically, when you talk about the youth around the messenger, you're kind of talking about his entire life. You're kind of talking about his entire seerah. Because most of the people who were around him were youth. Most of the people who believed in his message early, they were youth. There were people anywhere from 10 to 40 years old. This is in Islam, this is considered as the marhalat al-shabab, you know, the phase or the age of being a youth. So, if you look around, almost everybody is part of the youth. So, in dealing with this topic, let me first go back to some references from the Quran and from the hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam of how important it is for you all, especially as youth, and for all of us who are of a youthful age, that how important it is for us to pay attention to this Islam. These days it seems that a lot of people are down. A lot of people think maybe it's no use trying because the odds are so tremendous against us. And a lot of people have thrown in the towel, they've just given up, and they feel that as if, well, you know, what I'm just one person, what am I going to do? And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the numbers don't matter. What matters is the iman and the taqwa in your heart. As I was telling you yesterday, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, إِنَّمَا يَنْصُرُ اللَّهُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ بِضَعِيفِهَا. Surely Allah will make this ummah victorious by the virtue of its weak. All of us feel very weak these days. But the thing, the weapons or the powerful tools that we have at our disposal is what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed to when he said, how are these weak so strong? How is the ummah going to win by their help? Is because they possess three key tools. بِدَعْوَتِهِمْ وَصَلَاتِهِمْ وَإِخْلَاصِهِمْ. By virtue of their du'as, by virtue of their salah, and by virtue of their sincerity, ikhlas, their sincerity of commitment to Allah. And as we begin to talk about some of the youth around Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will see these three things. You will see how they made du'as, you will see how they were regular in their salah, and you will see how sincere, uppermost was their sincerity, how sincere they were. They cared about nothing else in this world, and they dedicated themselves totally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what was different about them as compared to us today. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith, he again talked about the youth, but basically pointing to the fact that how Islam needs the youth, how Islam needs you. So, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith, he told us that there are seven types of people who will be in the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. That's a day that will be very hot. People will be drowning in their sweat. It'll be a very, very hot day. So, on that day, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says there are some special people, seven types of special people that will be reposing in the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They won't have to worry about the heat on the Day of Judgment. They won't have to worry about the sun coming so close to them and so on. And so he enumerated seven of them, and one of them he said, شَابٌ نَشَأَ فِي عِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ. A young person who's raised up in the service of his or her Lord. A young person who's raised up in the service of his or her Lord. In other words, right from the time that you become a teenager, or right from the time that you become mature, right, let's say from 10 or 11 years old, all the way up to the age of 40, this is about roughly 30 years, if you make it that far, that during that time, if you serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you care for nothing but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you may find, if Allah wills, you may find yourself in the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is the time when everybody tries to take control of your life. This is the time when there are a lot of temptations. This is the time when people go dating. This is the time when people, you know, get oriented to certain types of music. This is the time when all these Ivy League universities, they come and try to take you, to try to brainwash you into the way that they want you to grow up, in the way that they want you to think, and so on. This is the time that all of America, all of the West tries to concentrate on, during that time when you're a young person. Because once they control you at the time when you're young, then they have you. And then for the rest of your life, you think like them. So this is the critical time. If you can control this time, then inshallah, the rest of your life will be a little bit easier. But if you go crazy during this time, if you go wild during this time, then the rest of your life is going to be messed up as well. Not only in this world, but also in the hereafter. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a matter of fact, in the hadith, he tells us that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَعْجَبُ مِنْ شَابٍ لَا صَبَّتَ لَهُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, is amazed, is so pleasantly happy with a young person who can control his or her desires. In other words, they're not into what everybody else is into. They're not into just following their desires, into going and having girlfriends and boyfriends and listening to music and going, you know, on the internet and you know, just rather than learning stuff, they just go for fun and just partying and stuff like that. If they can control all of that, then Allah is really happy and Allah is really pleased with that person. And this is why in a hadith, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that this period of youth is so important. And see, the Sahaba who are around Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they knew this and they concentrated heavily during this time on devoting themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In a hadith, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that, look, on the day of judgment, لَا تَزُولُ قَدَمَ إِبْنِ آدَمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ حَتَّى يُسْأَلَ عَنْ خَمْسٍ, that a human being will not move forward. In other words, he'll be just fixed. He'll be just standing and will not be able to move forward on the day of judgment with their Lord unless and until they're asked about five things. Unless and until they're asked about five things. The first one, he says, عَنْ عُمْرِهِ فِيمَا أَفْنَى, about his or her life and how did they use their life. Was it a life devoted to Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Or was it a life that was just chasing the dunya? Was it a life that was just, you know, doing everything else, what everybody else is doing? Was it a life that the people of the hellfire are leading? What type of life were they leading? So, your life. In other words, your resume for this life is going to be asked about on the Day of Judgment. The second thing is going to be asked about is وَعَنْ شَبَابِهِ فِيمَا أَبْلَاهِ, and about their youth, and how they used up their youth. How they used up their youth. Did they use it up to study the Qur'an, and to get closer to Allah, and to do the things that they had to do to raise the banner of Islam? Or did they waste it in partying, and talking on the phone, and backbiting, and going out with this girl and that boy, and dancing, and listening to this song and that song, and memorizing this song and that song? How did they use up their youth? What did they do? This is going to be asked on the Day of Judgment. How did they use up their youth? وَعَنْ مَالِهِ مِنْ أَيْنَ اكْتَسَبَهْ وَفِيمَا أَنْفَقَهْ, and about their money, where they made it and how they spent it. You know, something Uncle Sam asks you every year. Huh? This is going to be asked about you, or from you, on the Day of Judgment. Where did you make your money and how did you spend it? Did you make it by working at some convenience store selling lottery tickets, or selling cigarettes, or selling beer? or working at some pizza place and selling ham and bacon and pork and all that stuff? Or did you work in a place where the money was halal? Did you work in a bank where they were dealing with interest and you were a teller and you were just promoting the same thing? How did you make your money? How did you make your money? Was it from honest halal means, or was it from harmful haram means? How did you make your money? And then, number four, where did you spend your money? This is the fourth question that will be asked on the Day of Judgment. Where did you spend it? Did you spend it in buying CDs of Michael Jackson and whoever? Did you spend it in buying expensive shoes just so everybody at school could say, wow, where'd you get those? Did you spend it in video games? Or did you spend it in the masjid? Did you spend it in building a high school? Did you spend it in helping the homeless? Did you spend it in helping those people who didn't have enough? How did you spend your money? And then the fifth question that's going to be asked, وَعَنْ عِلْمِهِ وَمَاذَ عَمِلَ بِهِ, and about his or her knowledge and what they did with that knowledge. Did they practice it? Or they just neglected it? In other words, all the knowledge that they learned in a lecture or in a halaqa or in a Friday khutbah or whenever somebody spoke, did they just stash it away in some dark recesses of their mind and they got a temporary high out of it? Or did they go and say, well, I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to practice it. I'm going to go forward with it. Did they practice what they learned? Or did they just store it away somewhere? Like Iblis. You know, one of our scholars, he said, لَوْ كَانَ فِي الْعِلْمِ شَرَفٌ لَكَانَ أَشْرَفُ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ Iblis. That if there was honor and prestige in just getting knowledge, then the most honorable among us would be Iblis. Because he just stashes away knowledge. He didn't practice what he knew. So, these five questions are going to be asked. And one of them is about our youth. The second question that's going to be asked is, what did you do with your youth? Yesterday, brothers and sisters, we talked about the seven youth of the cave. And we saw that when the king challenged them, they were firm, they were strong. And they said, رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. We're not shy about this. We're not ashamed of this. This is our Lord. Take it or leave it. This was their position. لَن نَدْعُوَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَهَا, we're not going to take any other God that we're going to worship besides that God. That's the only God we're going to worship. And that's it. We're not going to worship any other God. We're not going to worship any other philosophy. We're not going to worship any other way of life. We're not going to listen to anybody else but Allah. That's it. This is our position. Take it or leave it. And this is why, brothers and sisters, as youth, one of the things we have to realize, life is not worth living. You know, without Allah, life is not worth living. Without Allah, life is not worth living. With Allah, life is worth dying for. With Allah, life is worth dying for. Brothers and sisters, you know the youth around the messenger. They first started getting together to learn about Islam in a place known as Dar al-Arqam. And most of the people who used to come to Dar al-Arqam were young people. Anywhere from 10, 11 years old, all the way up to 25, 28, 30 in that area. There were young people. And among the most famous of them was Ali radiallahu anhu. He was hardly 13, 14 when they started their sessions at Dar al-Arqam. They used to have the halaqas. Umar radiallahu anhu was hardly 22, 24 in that area. Uthman radiallahu anhu. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Bilal radiallahu anhum. May Allah be pleased with all of them. Arqam ibn al-Arqam. These were Sahaba who were right there with Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at a very young age. And they were coming to learn about Islam and they were coming with the idea that they're going to learn to practice Islam. Not learn to just get a temporary high out of a certain lecture and then just go back to their regular everyday life. No, they were coming to look at what Allah had commanded, and they were going to treat them as military commands, and they were going to go ahead and practice them, and they're going to implement these things in their lives. Brothers and sisters, you know, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he was hardly 20 years old when he went to Yemen and he brought all of Yemen into Islam. He brought all of Yemen into Islam. Imagine, most of us who are 20 years old these days, we can't think beyond ourselves. How do I look? How do I feel? You know, what am I going to do tomorrow? And how am I going to make my money? Where am I going to get my house? You know, what type of car I'm going to drive? How am I going to get married? Mu'adh ibn Jabal put all his personal things aside, because what was important was to dedicate himself for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what was important to him. Ali radiallahu anhu, how old was he when he embraced Islam? Roughly 10 years old. That would be equivalent to a fifth grader today. 10 years old. How old was Ali radiallahu anhu when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam left him when he went to move to Medina, when he did the hijrah? How old was, and he left Ali radiallahu anhu in his bed. How old was Ali at that time? Roughly 18 years old. They asked him, what did you think about that night that you spent in the bed of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? He said that was لَقَدْ كَانَ أَهْدَأَ لَيْلَ فِي حَيَاتِي. He said that was the most peaceful night in my life. You know what he's talking about as being the most peaceful life? All the chiefs of the kuffar, they were all standing outside getting ready to kill the person inside. And he's saying this was the most peaceful night in my life. Ali radiallahu anhu. Why? Because he was serving the cause of Islam. It didn't matter how they would hurt his body. What mattered to him was how he was serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how he loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was at peace with that. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Surely with the remembrance of Allah, the hearts are brought to total peace. This is a young man around Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, one of the biggest fighters at that time, his name was Shayba. He was known known among the kuffar as being a very mighty and fierce fighter. And everybody was scared of him. Even the grown-ups, they were all scared of him. And so one day he came to challenge the Muslims, and he was making fun of the Muslims. Who's going to fight me? Little Ali, you know, he's hardly 13, 14 years old. He raised his hand and said, me, O Prophet of Allah, me. I'll go fight him. And Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't pay attention to him. And he started looking at the other companions. Nobody raised their hand to go and fight this man, because this man was supposed to be a very scary person. He was a vicious fighter. But eventually, since nobody raised their hand, Ali was finally selected and he went forward. And he beat this man. He killed that man. People couldn't believe it. It's all because he had heart. He had a heart that was on fire with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No wonder that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talked about this young man, and he said, إِنَّ الْجَنَّةِ لَتَشْتَاقُ إِلَىٰ عَلِي وَعَمَّارُ وَسَلْمَانُ. Surely paradise is just yearning for Ali and Ammar wa Salman. Paradise is just yearning, just longing for Ali and Ammar and Salman. All of them young people. Did you ever think if paradise could be yearning for you? Paradise was yearning for these people. It's a major thing. Brothers and sisters, you know, Mus'ab ibn Umair. He was a young man who came to Medina. He's hardly 18, 20 years old. And he came to Medina to tell people about Islam. He brought most of Medina to Islam. This is before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina. He brought a lot of people to Islam. You see, he wasn't shy about being a Muslim. He was proud to be a Muslim. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't a closet Muslim. He didn't hide his Islam. You know some of the people who became Muslims through him? You know, one of them who became a Muslim through him was Usayd ibn Khudayr. You know who he was? He was a Sahabi that when he would read the Quran, the angels would come down to listen to him. The angels would come down to listen to him. Imagine, he was given da'wah to by Mus'ab ibn Umair, a young man. You know who else Mus'ab ibn Umair gave da'wah to? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh became a Muslim through Mus'ab ibn Umair. What's so special about Sa'd, you ask? You know, when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh died, radiallahu anhu, the throne of Allah shook. Who gave him the da'wah? Mus'ab ibn Umair, a young man. Think of what you can do today for Islam. Can you be like Mus'ab? Can you be even a hundredth or a thousandth bit like Mus'ab? You know Mus'ab ibn Umair, you know how he died? He didn't die of an overdose. He wasn't stoned. No. You know how he died? He was participating in the Battle of Uhud. And he was given the job of holding up the flag. He was the flag bearer for the Muslims. So he went into battle. And this was the battle where there was a lot of confusion. The announcement went up that the Prophet ﷺ had died. The kuffar had put up this announcement. And many of the Muslims, they began to think maybe the Prophet ﷺ died. But he wasn't dead. It's just that they didn't see him. And some of the Muslims thought that he had died because of all the confusion that happened in the Battle of Uhud. Mus'ab ibn Umair ignored all of that. Because you see, he wasn't worshipping Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wasn't a Muhammadan. He was a Muslim. He was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, he kept on going. He was fighting for Allah. He was not fighting for Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best man who walked the face of this earth. He was fighting for Allah. And so he kept on holding the flag up strong with his right hand. And the kuffar couldn't believe it. They thought that if they announced that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died, all the Muslims would put down their arms and they would all go home and they would defeat the Muslims. But the Muslims weren't that shallow. They were in it for Allah. They cared about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a lot. But Allah was the priority. And so, Mus'ab ibn Umair was holding up the flag with his right hand. And one of the kuffar, they came and they chopped off his hand at his elbow. And the flag fell to the ground. Now, you know, if one of us was there, we would have said, okay, I'm just throwing in the towel, that's enough. I've lost my arm. That's good enough. That's enough of a sacrifice. Mus'ab ibn Umair, he said to himself, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. You know, Muhammad is no one but a prophet of Allah. And he picked up the flag with his left hand. And he kept on going forward. One of the kuffar came and chopped off his left hand. He lost both his arms. The flag fell to the ground again. He was bleeding. Blood was gushing out, not only from his right elbow, but now from his left elbow. You would think that he would give up. But this young man had a heart of gold. Had a heart that was on fire with iman. This young man was very dedicated. He was from the youth. So you know what he did? He bent down and picked up the flag with the stubs of his arms. And he held up the flag like this. And he kept on moving forward. He didn't care that his arms were bleeding, and both of his arms were cut off. It didn't matter to him because all of this was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he moved forward. So the kuffar, one of them shot a spear into the nape of his neck. and he fell dead. This is Mus'ab ibn Umair. Then there was Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu. Zayd ibn Thabit, you know, he memorized the Quran at the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And later on, he was the one who collected the Quran. He was the one who Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had asked to collect the Quran and put it together, like the Quran that we have today. You know, Zayd ibn Thabit was also a young man. Then there was Muhammad ibn al-Qasim. Muhammad ibn al-Qasim was given the responsibility of being a Muslim leader, of being the leader of a Muslim army at the age of 17 or 18 years old. You know, he's the one who led the Muslim armies into what we know as the subcontinent or the Indo-Pak area. And he opened the east for the Muslims to go. And through that, the Muslims went all over the east into Russia and China and to Indonesia and the Philippines and Malaysia and all through that entire corridor. You know when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Ta'if, remember how he was kicked out? And at that time when he was kicked out of Ta'if, remember he made his famous dua? And at that time, the angel of the mountains came down and said, told Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Prophet of Allah, if you want, I'll bring the mountains crashing down upon these people of Ta'if. You know, I'll bring the mountains crashing down upon them. Just give me the order and these mountains will come as a punishment for the way that they treated you. You know what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the angel that no, he didn't want to do that because he was hoping that one day, he was making a dua that one day Allah will bring somebody from these very people who had thrown him out, bring somebody from among them who would worship Allah and who would associate nobody with Allah. His dua was answered years after his death when Muhammad ibn al-Qasim, the same man I'm talking about, came from the same tribe that threw Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam out. He was a young man. Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu an, at the age of 17, he became the leader of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed him as the leader of an army. He was the general. You know some of the giants who were underneath him? Abu Bakr and Umar. These were the two greatest men after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who walked the face of this earth. For this ummah, that is. These were young people. You know the story of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. You know, at the time of Umar radiallahu an, Umar, it was his practice to go out to the people in the middle of the night. Umar did not spend his nights sleeping. Umar was out at night to see who among his people needed help. And so him and one of his assistants, as they were walking the streets one night, they came across this wall, and behind the wall, there was a wall of a house, and behind and inside, there was a mother and daughter having a discussion. And the mother was saying to the daughter, that go ahead and mix, you know, they had very little milk. So the mother was telling the daughter, go ahead and mix some water with the milk, and to make the milk a lot, so they can go ahead and sell it and make some money. So the daughter said that, dear mother, do you know what you're saying? Don't you know what the Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar, and Umar is sitting right outside on the other side of the wall. She said, don't you know that the leader of the believers, Umar, has forbidden us to do something like that, to mix water with milk? So her mother ignored her. And this young lady was hardly 13, 14 years old. So her mother ignored her and said, go ahead and mix it. Go ahead and mix it. لا أحد يرانا. There's no one who's seeing us. La Umar wa la Munadi Umar. There's no one seeing us, not Umar or even anybody with Umar. You know, nobody's watching us right now. You know what the daughter said? She was a teenager. You know what she said? She said, if I'm obeying Umar in front of him, how can I disobey him when he's not here? And Umar was sitting on the other side of the wall, hearing all of this. And she said, if Umar does not see us, then the Lord of Umar is watching us. Did you notice the taqwa of the teenager? Subhanallah. These were giants of our ummah who lived a normal lifestyle, serving Allah. You know, Umar, when he heard this, he began weeping. And when he began weeping, his assistant asked him, why is he weeping? And Umar could not tell him anything. He couldn't speak. And they left. The next morning, Umar radiallahu anh went to his sons and told them that one of them had to marry this young lady. And so he asked his son Asim, who went ahead eventually and married this young lady. From their marriage, they had a baby daughter whose name was Umm Asim. This daughter later on grew up and married Abdul Aziz ibn Mirwan. And when they got married, they had a son whose name was Umar bin Abdul Aziz. Umar bin Abdul Aziz was known as the fifth of the Khulafa al-Rashideen. He was known as the fifth of the rightly guided caliphs. You know, the four were Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. And a lot of the scholars, they add this Umar bin Abdul Aziz to that distinct four. Umar bin Abdul Aziz was the great-great-grandson of Umar radiallahu anhu. You know, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he memorized the Qur'an when he was 7 years old. Umar bin Abdul Aziz had a son who, when Umar bin Abdul Aziz became the Khalifa of the Muslims, his son Abdul Malik was 16 years old. And Abdul Malik used to advise his dad. Imagine being 16 years old. That's roughly an 11th grader or a 10th grader. Advising his dad of how to run a land that is probably two or three times bigger than America today. This is how wide the Muslim empire was, all the way from Morocco and Spain to Indonesia and the Philippines and so on, in the east. He was advising his dad at that age. You know, one night, Abdul Malik, he went out with some of the guys, you know, for like a camping trip. And they went out and they were all laughing it up and so on. And then slowly each one of them fell asleep, with the exception of Abdul Malik. You know what Abdul Malik did? Abdul Malik stayed up and started making the salah, the hajjud. And he stayed up all night praying. And he was repeating some verses from the Quran, the meaning of which is that look how much we have given you, and look how much stuff we've given you to enjoy all your life, and you didn't realize that one day the punishment of what you were warned about is going to come to you. This is what he was thinking about all night, and he was repeating these verses all night in his salah. How old was Abdul Malik? Hardly 16 years old. How long did he have in his life to enjoy what he was enjoying? Not much. But yet he was feeling guilty for having a good time and neglecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how young people live for the sake of Allah. You know, one day his father, who was the Khalifa of the Muslims, Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he came in and he was kind of tired. And he came in to rest. He took a break during the day. Abdul Malik saw that his dad came in and he lied down, you know, he lied down on his bed. And so Abdul Malik goes up to him and says, Ma adkhalaka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen? How come you came in here, oh, the leader of the believers? What brought you here? So Umar bin Abdul Aziz said that I finished my work and I thought I'll come and, you know, take a break and rest for a little bit. So you know what Abdul Malik told him? He's a 16-year-old teenager. You know what he tells his dad? He says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, awa aminta al-maut alladhi ya'tik wa ra'iyyatuk yantadhirunak wa anta muhtajabun anhum. He said that, oh, dad, Amir al-Mu'mineen, are you safe from death coming upon you and your people are waiting for you outside and you're hidden away from them? Umar bin Abdul Aziz, when he heard this, he immediately got up and went out back to work. This is the power of youth. He was hardly 19 when he passed away, Abdul Malik, the son of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. Brothers and sisters, the Sahaba who lived around Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they left some great examples for people later on to follow. Imam al-Shafi'i, you know how old he was when he memorized the Quran? 7 years old. At the age of 13, he became a judge. At the age of 17, he started giving fatwas, like he was a consultant now. He was like somebody who would have a PhD today, at the age of 17. Imam Ahmad, when did he start making the tahajjud, the night prayers? When he was 10. Imam Ahmad had 1 million hadith memorized. You talk about a computer, subhanAllah. Imam al-Bukhari was 7 years old when he memorized the Quran. By the time he was 10 years old, he began memorizing hadith. Hassan, who was the grandson of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was 5 years old when he began to narrate hadith. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was about 8 years old when he began to memorize and relate hadith. Aisha radiallahu anha, when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, she was 18 years old and she was known as a scholar. And people used to come from all over the Muslim lands to try to learn from her. Aisha radiallahu anha. Imam al-Nawawi, who's known for the 40 hadith, the collection of the 40 hadith, he was 10 years old when he used to love to read the Quran, and the other kids on the block, they used to make fun of him. Ibn Taymiyyah, another famous scholar of Islam, you know, when he was 6, he did something really special. He got into a debate with an adult Jew about Islam. You know what happened? The Jew became a Muslim. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah was how old? 6 years old. Roughly equivalent to a first grader today. Power of youth. The power of youth. Without Allah, life is not worth living. With Allah, life is worth dying for. Muhammad ibn Fatih, you know, the one who paved the way to take over Constantinople, or what we now know today as Istanbul. He was 10 years old when he became the leader of the Muslims. 10 years old when he became the governor. At the age of 23, he conquered what we now know today as Istanbul. Brothers and sisters, I just want to conclude with one last thing. Brothers and sisters, Islam needs you today, the youth. At the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it was the youth who got around Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And they were the ones who took it to the next stage. And Islam became a world power. Today the same thing can happen. But it needs you to come forward. The world is waiting for you guys. The world is waiting for you guys to take center stage. Because the rest of humanity is wallowing in the mud of ignorance. They don't know what to do. You have the solution. They're waiting for you to come forward. You know, statistics tell us that 90% of the world is oppressed. They don't see justice. You all are the champions of justice if you practice your Islam. You know, Amr ibn al-As, and another companion of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam had passed, Umar sent him to Egypt to try to, you know, to try to have the Muslims go into Egypt. And they got into a battle with the people in Egypt. So Amr ibn al-As, he asked for some reinforcements. And he sent a message back to Umar that I need 4,000 men. I need 4,000 troops. You know what Umar did? He selected four of the best companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, young men, four, not 4,000, four. And he sent just those four people. And he sent a little letter with them to Amr ibn al-As. He said, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْتُ إِلَيْكَ أَرْبَعَةُ رِجَالٍ أَرْبَعَةَ رِجَالٍ I've sent to you four rijal, four men, real men. كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِنْهُمْ بِأَلْفٍ Each one of them is worth 1,000. Each one of them is worth 1,000. And today I ask you the same question. Are you ready to be worth 1,000? You can, if you want to be. If your heart is in the right place. If your mind is in the right place. If you don't get distracted by all the temptations that are out there. And if you keep focused. If you have a tunnel vision towards Allah. That's where it's going to make a difference. That's what's going to make the difference. Not only for you, but for the ummah and for the rest of the world. For the rest of the world, even if they are non-Muslims, they need our help. And they need your help. Provided you get serious. You know, Yahya, who was a prophet, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about him? وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيَّا We gave him the right of governorship, the right to rule when he was a young man. Ibrahim alayhi salam, all of you have heard of the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, when he went and he destroyed the idols, right? Everybody's heard of that story. And remember when he was thrown into the fire? And the fire became cold? How old was Ibrahim alayhi salam when he went and he destroyed the idols and he was thrown into the fire? 16. 16. You know, the Quran says, سَمِعْنَا فَتَنْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ We heard, the people said, we heard of a young man, فَتَنْ It's said that his name is Ibrahim. Ibrahim was 16 years old when he destroyed the idols. This is youth for you. Brothers and sisters, you know, one of the daughters of Abu Bakr, you know, one of them you all know, Aisha radiallahu anha. Her elder sister, another daughter of Abu Bakr, was Asma bint Abi Bakr. You know, Asma bint Abi Bakr, she was roughly 22, 23 years old. When Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went with her dad, Abu Bakr, to do the hijrah. And they went into this cave, Ghar Thawr, where they stayed for a little while. For a couple of days, over several days. You know, from the house of Asma and Abu Bakr to where Prophet Muhammad and Abu Bakr were on the cave on top of the mountain, it was roughly 5 miles. Roughly 5 miles. You see, in those days, they didn't have taxis. They didn't have trains. No, they didn't even have horses. Asma didn't anyway. She didn't have a horse. She didn't even have a camel. Every day, she would walk 5 miles up and 5 miles back, taking food for Abu Bakr and for Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Up the mountain, down the mountain and back. 5 miles up, 5 miles back, 10 miles every day. When's the last time you walked just 1 mile? When's the last time you walked 2 miles? This was 10 miles every day for several days, almost for a week. You think that's bad? You think that's real tough? You know, when she was walking, would you believe that she was pregnant? 7 months pregnant while she was doing this? She was a young lady who was devoted to Allah. And devoted totally to Allah. As'ad ibn Zurara, another sahabi around Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was hardly 18 years old when he started giving da'wah in Medina before Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got there. You know, he was the first one who established Jumu'ah, Salat al-Jumu'ah in his own house. Salat al-Jumu'ah, he was 18. Established Salat al-Jum'ah in his own house. He was the one who welcomed Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come to his house when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did the hijrah. He was one of the people. There were others also, but he was one of the people. You know, he died when he was 23 years old. And again, he didn't die because of overdose. He wasn't stoned by alcohol or beer. He didn't die in a car race on the highway. No, he died as a shaheed, as a martyr for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, there are tremendous lessons from these sahaba in our lives if we reflect upon them. These people were dedicated to Allah. When we talk about the youth around the messenger, the loud and clear message that comes from these companions is again, without Allah, life is not worth living. With Allah, life is worth dying for. Dedicate your lives to Allah and the world will change. Run away from Allah and you'll mess yourself up and the others around you. And then you mess your hereafter up also. Because Allah is going to ask you how you use your life. وَلَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ And surely you'll be asked about the good things you had in this life. So inshallah, I'll finish with that for today. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all of us to emulate these tremendous examples from the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these paragons of virtue and these mountains of iman. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to become like them insha'Allah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all to become proud of who we are and not be shy of who we are insha'Allah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
This was a presentation of Faith Publications, the foundation for authentic Islamic text and heritage. To contact us, please visit www.faithpublications.org or call us at 1-866-FAITH-12. Faith Publication presents the story of one man who stood in the face of oppression and tyranny. The story of one man, one scholar, one imam.
Mu'tasim came in to his court and he sat on his chair and he took off his shoes and he put one leg over the other and he told the guards, احضروا أحمد Ibn Hanbal. Bring Ahmad ibn Hanbal in front of me.
He said that I was in shackles, and the shackles were heavier than my
own. And Imam Ahmad was struggling with his chains. He could hardly walk.
He said, إِنَّكَ رَأْسَ النَّاسِ الْيَوْمِ. Today, you are the leader of all the people.
This is the story of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, presented to you by Sheikh Safi Khan in a series titled Profiles of Courage, available at your local Islamic bookstore. To learn more, visit us at www.faithpublications.org or call us at 1-866-FAITH-12.